While grading final exams for the preaching course that I teach at the seminary, as I was doing so, I was shocked to see that a good student had failed the test. He had done very well on all of his quizzes through the semester, all of the sermons he had submitted. So I was expecting him to finish with a good grade. After class that morning, he came up to the front looking dejected. And I said, "What happened? Didn't you study?" And he shook his head and said, "No, I thought I knew this material well enough that I could take this test without preparing." Now, that was a bad assumption, especially since I had warned the whole class that the final exam is challenging. Did you get that message? Now, I didn't actually voice that last question. I thought he was already feeling it enough, but I had given this further warning. I said, no one has ever done well on this exam without thorough, diligent preparation. I thought that was enough to say. And unfortunately, in his case, it wasn't. We face a similar situation virtually every Sunday morning. Not that we tend to look at a worship service as a test, but it is a high hurdle. People tend, though, to approach a worship service with just an assumption that I got this. I can do this. I do this every week. This has become easy, almost automatic to worship God. Hey, I'm here in church. I must be worshiping. That betrays a bad assumption about worship, that you can just walk in and without any preparation, you'll be okay. Our passage today, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3, tells us that that's as bad of an assumption as taking an exam without study. This passage issues a stern warning. It's loaded, even just these few three verses. This is loaded with exhortation of things that God wants us, expects us, requires us to change. This passage, we're going to see that God deserves more than you can give. That's just reality. This is not easy, not done well. He deserves more than you can give. And that means that you must prepare yourself for worship. Part of that preparation includes asking for his help, which we do at the beginning of every service. But there's more to it than just that. In order to succeed in worship, you have to prepare. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us that with a high degree of clarity. We're not going to miss this message this morning in this passage. There are two parts to it, two aspects of preparation, and the verses tell us which part of it they're addressing. And it starts, it all goes in chronological order, in chronology as we would experience it ourselves. So that the first step is to prepare yourself before you even arrive at the place of worship. That becomes clear at the beginning of verse 1, where it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." So it's the steps leading up to approaching the place of worship. Even before you get there, this passage says, you've got some work to do. You have a responsibility to fulfill in order that what you do actually accomplishes the purpose for which you have come. Prepare yourself before you arrive for worship. How do you do that? the first thing you do is you anticipate what you are about to do. Anticipate ahead of time the coming worship experience. It needs to be some time when you think about what is coming your way the next Sunday morning. And that it would include, if as you think through it, it would include correcting what you might think are just natural assumptions about worship. This almost becomes for us a routine, especially for those that have known the Lord for a long time, and you've been doing this for a long time. It's just what you do next. But that's not real worship. That's not what real worship is like. There's a wrong assumption there. And this verse says you need to correct that somewhere along the path as you are on your way to worship, either figuratively because you know Sunday morning is coming. You're not actually in your car on your way here yet. And of course, that would be the modern day equivalent, not watching your steps, but we would say, watch how you get here, watch your driving. That's still figurative. It's not make sure you get to the right location. Make sure you get to the right destination. What's the right destination? Genuine worship. God actually receiving the glory that he deserves. So avoid an approach that would lead to the wrong destination. What's the wrong destination? That would be false worship. That would be worship that prompts God to shake his head, wondering, what happened? Why weren't you ready? You don't want to get there. Correct that wrong assumption that this is easy, that this is natural, that this requires no forethought. And then obey the biblical instructions about worship. Those instructions have begun already in verse 1, to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He further explains, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And see how that just doesn't seem to fit our perception of worship. If I've come to a place of worship and I'm participating in what's going on, our thinking is, oh, what could go wrong with that? How could anybody mess that up? The reality is, we all do without adequate preparation. To hear and to heed what God says here and everywhere else in his word. God's thinking is that this is a clear instruction. This is a clear warning. Okay, don't do this without studying. Why would we still do it without preparing ourselves? This has to be a high enough priority that our time when we gather together and worship, in your perspective, is actually the most important thing you do. It's the highlight of the week. We sometimes say that in introducing a worship service. But I'm well aware that just because we might say that from time to time doesn't make it reality. We have a real need to convert theory, a nice idea, into reality. That this is actually how you think. That's the change this passage is calling for. So as you anticipate the coming worship experience of a new week, the last part of verse 1 is saying, avoid then a common worship disaster. Disaster, that sounds like that's a pretty strong word. That sounds like this is really serious. It's almost dangerous to worship God without preparing. All right, well, look at the terminology the verse uses. Our goal is to draw near, to listen, because that is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools. That doesn't sound so good either, does it? It gets even worse. For they do not know that they are doing evil. There's actually something wicked about worshiping God or trying to worship God or even pretending to worship God, and you've given it no preparation at all ahead of time before you arrive at the place of worship. Evil in God's sight. Those seem to be the only options available to us. Either preparing yourself, guarding your steps, thinking about it ahead of time, paying attention to the instructions God has given in His Word, or our worship is foolish and evil. See, if worship is not your priority, if it's only a concept, only something in theory and not in real life, then clearly you don't get it. You're not on the same page as God in assessing the significance of corporate worship. Foolish worship then reveals ignorance. They don't even know. Now, that's not excusable ignorance, because He tells us that. Now that He has told us, we stand guilty. Foolish worship also reveals wickedness. It reveals there's a problem in the heart. To ignore God's commands and deprive Him of true, full, prepared worship. Okay, that's nothing less than rebellion against God. He said to do it. By your actions, you said, no, I'm not going to do that. Do you get the idea? There is something really significant here. A man once told me that he had decided to look for another church. He said, well, I really need to find one that starts a little bit later. And here's how he explained it. He said, we try to get here on time. Week after week, we really do try. We just can't seem to get here much before 10 a.m. I don't even think it's possible for us. Our stage of life, our family, how things work for us, we just can't do it. And we think it's time we just give up. I was actually taken back by this reasoning. We can't get here on time. We come late every week. I said, you know, I have to say, I never even noticed you coming in late. He says, oh, that's because we don't want to disturb the service at that point, so we just slip in the fellowship hall. We need to pause for a moment because I think I just made some people nervous. So let me explain. I think that there is, I know it can happen. There is a legitimate reason occasionally to utilize our fellowship hall because you just couldn't get there on time. I know things happen. Okay, we've had young children as well. You cannot anticipate every diaper change. Okay, sometimes things happen. And even if you don't have young children, I know things can happen there as well. And you may have a slight cough or another minor illness, and it's better that you be in the fellowship hall. That's why we have it there. And so we okay? Yeah, all right. But every week? I was a little more than a little skeptical of his explanation. So I just tested it a little bit. He clearly already made up his mind. I wasn't talking him out of this. But the next thing I said was, "Oh, are you having a problem getting to work on time during the week and getting the children to school?" He said, "No, that seems to go okay." All right, well, that answer told me the real problem here is in the heart. It's just not high enough of a priority to get started early enough and to prepare yourself to make sure. Now, I didn't say this to him. Again, he wasn't of a heart condition to receive that clear. But that's what I was thinking. But I'm drawing this application for us. You're having trouble getting to church on time on a regular basis. Might be time to examine your heart. You know, there are some things you can do to accomplish your priorities. The need here might be to make worship your priority. And then what could you do to prepare before you come? I think this passage is already asking that you, insisting, this is not asking, this is God commanding, that you think about worship even before you get here to the worship place. That you give this some thought, maybe even back this up during the week, that you think about worship. We saw last week, one aspect of worship is it is our corporate response to our individual experiences with God, coming to understand better who he is and appreciating more what he's done all week long. And not that you have to wait to thank God and to praise him. Our goal, biblically, is to be giving God the glory he deserves all week long. You learn something else about God, both whether it's from his word or from your experience in life, you learn something more about God's faithfulness. You praise him for that at that moment. You find out something more about God and his goodness to you. Praise him for that right then. But you see, the purpose of all of those experiences ultimately is that they accumulate during the week to the point that you can hardly wait to gather with God's people to voice in this way all together your gratitude for who he is and what he's done. You see, in that way, as you take note of those accumulating experiences and advances in knowledge and appreciation of God all week long, then this becomes together the culmination of the week. That seems to be God's expectation, so that you are all week in that way, preparing yourself, but do so more deliberately, so that you are more prepared, fully prepared, to give him the honor he deserves when we come here together. For parents with children in the home, that could include talking to them about worship. That should not just be an exclusively Sunday morning or even Sunday afternoon discussion point. We're going to be worshiping God on Sunday. You could say that on Tuesday. And it might help them to start thinking, let alone the positive impact it may have on you yourself, to start thinking and anticipating that coming worship experience. You could do some things on Saturday as well. Like, take control of your schedule to make sure that it doesn't get overcrowded, especially into the evening, Saturday evening. The goal, if this is the most important thing, then part of your goal becomes, I want to be fresh, I want to be alert, I want to be at my best on Sunday morning. What could I do on Saturday to accomplish that? Okay, well, that could include things like, if you've got a choice between an outing on Friday evening or an event or inviting people into your home for dinner, if you've got a choice between Friday and Saturday, pick Friday. Now, sometimes you don't have a choice. This happens with us as well, all right? But we'll always explore the option. No, Friday's already filled. Saturday then. But let's make it a little earlier would be our goal. And that's why our men's dessert throwdown that is coming up in connection with our adult fellowship starts at 5 o'clock on Saturday. It's done by 8 o'clock. That event alone should not hold anybody to give anybody an excuse to come in rubbing your eyes because you didn't get enough sleep that night. I mean, guys, at that point, the pressure is off. The dessert is done. That's early enough. If you have a pattern in your home where the Sunday morning is hectic and you can hardly get everything ready in time, well, how about backing out of Sunday morning a few of those activities that you could do just as well on Saturday night, like make sure the children all have clothes to wear? I think you could actually do that on Saturday. We came to that realization years ago when we were at that stage. We could do some things on Saturday. We could set the breakfast table on Saturday night. We could get to bed a little bit earlier than usual on Saturday. That would be a blessing. Might turn out to be a blessing to God. They'll actually have your full attention on Sunday morning. These are just some practical suggestions. You have a different routine from what I have experienced, no doubt. But think through some ways that you could make Sunday morning simpler, calmer, and that you could arrive at the place of worship better prepared. So you see, there is much you can do at home for better worship, but there's also one more important step. There is a transition here between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 starts out, guard your steps, okay, you're on the way. Verse 2 says, be not rash with your mouth. Don't just blurt into worship. Don't just charge right in. That sounds like you're here. So verse 1 is prepare yourself before you arrive. Verses 2 and 3 is a call to prepare yourself before you begin to worship. You're here. There's still more you can do. The call here to be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God with this reminder of reality. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Okay, there's a disparity there. Heaven, God's lofty grandeur, earth, our weakness. It's not a matter of distance, it's that things are not equal here. We need to understand both God's lofty position and our own humble position. Realize that God is great. We are not. God always does everything right. Our record is not so good. This is a call to examine your heart before you worship. A call to check to see, are you actually walking with God at this moment? Or is there unconfessed sin? Take the time to make sure that you are actually ready to worship God in your heart. Pause here before the service begins. Acknowledge again, He is your sovereign creator. He's also your solemn judge. As you approach Him in worship, don't be flippant, don't be casual. Be earnest, be serious. Approach God's presence with the appropriate degree of awe and not just some casual familiarity as you would if you were having lunch with a friend. Think before you utter a word, this verse says. Before you begin to sing, before you do anything in worship, this important pause, as you seek His forgiveness, as you seek His grace, it is only by His grace that we can ever give God full worship. So you see, it's appropriate you ask for it. And you ask for it yourself, individually. Discerning here God's lofty position. But at the same time, as you remind yourself of where you've been, you've been walking through the filth of this world. You have been engaged in some things that you chose to do that need God's forgiveness. Even apart from sin, there are some other aspects of life on this earth that distract us from worshiping Him, even when you're here. I mean, there are some things that can distract us from even getting here. But if you manage to find your way all the way to the place of worship, there are some aspects of life that can still intrude and cause your worship to falter. Earthly distractions, the things going on in life. You can arrive at the right place to worship God, but you're preoccupied with the things of this earth. You're still thinking about those things. Thinking about the things you left behind at home, the things that didn't get done yesterday. The schedule that's waiting for you as you begin your new week tomorrow. See, all these things are legitimate. It doesn't say eliminate the reality of those things, but don't let them intrude on your worship. Set them aside while you are focusing on God. Remove in that way these earthly distractions. So we move on to verse 3, which says, by explanation, why you need to prepare even when you arrive here. It says, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Wait, what? We still talking about worship? Where'd this dream come up? And what's this business? How does this relate to preparing ourselves for worship? Well, first of all, the dream here might in fact be literal. That there's been so much business in your life that you actually find that it is either you're unable to resist the urge of sleep during the worship service, or maybe you're not even trying so hard. Every once in a while, somebody comes up to me and apologizes. Pastor, I know you must have seen me dozing off. I was trying. I just had a really late night last night. As far as I can recall, every single time somebody has said that, I could have said, you know, actually, I didn't even notice. But now that you brought it up, I'm sure you feel better confessing. Yeah, that's between you and God. I don't want you to think I'm up here taking physical attendance and conscious attendance here. Okay, I couldn't do that. That would be way beyond me. I'd have to stop what I'm doing and jot things down. Otherwise, it's in and out. I don't even get it. But God does. Could be so much going on in your life that you just can't stay awake during the worship service. I mean, it's too quiet and sometimes gets a little warm. Ah, just so hard. Also could be a figurativeness to this. Or actually not, this isn't so much figurative what I have in mind as a literal in a different sense. Might not be actually sleeping, but what we call daydreaming. That is, you are alert, you are awake, but you're not thinking about what you're doing. You're thinking about something else. Okay, a daydream is with your eyes wide open. You look like you're participating in the current activity, but in reality, you're checked out. Something else has captured your attention. Some other aspect of the busyness of life. Something else you've got to do later. Or maybe just something else you'd just rather think about now. And so you do. Maybe not even deliberately. Maybe your mind just drifts in that direction. All of this, verse 3, offers as an explanation as to why we need to work at this more. We are all liable to that kind of a daydream. Why is that a problem? Because at that point, what we say and what we do in worship becomes like a fool's voice with many words. Lots of words coming out, like you could be singing one of our hymns of praise to God, and all the right words, and maybe even the right tones are coming out, but your mind is not engaged in the process. Lots of words. In God's sight, it's just a fool's voice. The words don't really mean what they say, because they're not coming from the heart. See, a fool begins his worship before he's engaged his mind. The call here then is, before the worship service begins, engage your mind. Ask for God's help. Acknowledge the potential distractions. Seek his help. Because God, I want to worship you in truth. I don't want to be guilty of a fool's worship this morning. One time I had the opportunity of presenting this passage to a church where I was serving for a brief time as an interim pastor. Interim pastor position is kind of odd. There is no authority to an interim pastor. They're going to make all their decisions. You're not hanging around here for long. So I was preaching and I was consulting. So as I preached on this passage, the indication I got afterward is that they were interested in making some changes, and that would have been a good idea. So at the next deacon's meeting, I was there, again, more as their consultant than their leader. But they told me that they wanted to, and they were open to changing the order of service because they wanted to incorporate this call to worship, this brief opportunity before the service begins to let everybody prepare their heart. I said, okay, then that would mean that we would move the announcements to before the service started, I suggested. And then we have a call to worship, and then we'll have the first song. Yeah, let's try that. Okay, I thought, oh, good. So the first several weeks, I thought this was going pretty well. Until after a service, one of those deacons came up to me and he said, I like the change that we've made, but I'm not sure we've got it quite right yet. And I said, okay, what do you see? He says, well, while the announcements are going on, there are still some people filtering in and other people are still getting settled. And I just see that they're not really paying attention. And I'm just concerned that somebody's going to miss some important details of the announcements. I said, yeah, I could see how that could happen. So what's your proposal? He says, let's put a hymn first so that people can get settled and then give the announcements. I was a little discouraged to hear that, but I said, all right, let's think about this. I said, which is more important? That somebody miss an announcement or two, or that they begin worship without being prepared? He took just a moment and he says, oh, I see. He says, I was reverting to the old way of thinking, wasn't I? Yeah, I think so. All right, he said, leave it as it is. They miss an announcement. We are not going to jeopardize worship. Now, that was both a reminder to me that, all right, he's got it. But you know, it might not be the last reminder he needs. There is a human nature to relapse, to go back to the old way of thinking. Now, we're going to plan to continue to offer the call to worship. Okay, that helps us with that second part. There's more you can do even before that, as you sit, as you consider the opening of the service. But we'll have that opening. Our call to worship is not technically part of our worship service. It's preparation. I urge you to take advantage of that. We try to give enough time to actually let you do something significant there. This is not just a pause. It's a time of silence for you to engage with God, for you to prepare to worship him. But you see, logistically, we can't help you at home. You have to make decisions there yourself. And really, when should you start preparing for the next worship service? Ideally, the moment this one ends. From that moment until the next Sunday morning is your opportunity to begin taking deliberate note of God's greatness and his goodness in your life, praising him for that, anticipating the next opportunity to join together with others who have had similar circumstances and experiences, and looking forward to the next time to come back. Anything you can do along those lines would help. But you know, even that's going to be hard without God helping you. So the way to end this service is to commit yourself to that and ask for God's grace. Tell him that you do not ever want to be guilty of a fool's worship again. You want to give him all the glory that he is due. Tell him you need his help. Let's bow for prayer. Father, our desire is to adopt the same perspective of the importance of worship that you have. You've told us some things in your word this morning that don't match up with our experience and our thinking. Oh Lord, we acknowledge we are the ones that need to change. To make that change, we need your help. Would you forgive us for any foolish worship that we have engaged in the past? Father, would you help us then to make this a week of worship so that we can have a worship service together next week that's better than it's ever been before in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.